of themselves together. And there were many others in this assembly, and what the exact number is, we don't know. Many others who were considering doing the same thing. And as Paul wrote to them this letter that's named after the ethnic origin of the congregation, Hebrews, he has taught them many things about Jesus Christ and has pointed out that the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant, even though it doesn't carry on the old law system with all of its beauty, with all of its splendor, magnificent temple. And yet Paul tells them in his letter that this new covenant is so much superior, and that the old covenant in fact has been fulfilled and set aside by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as he continues to encourage them, he pleads with them not to let their profession of faith drop aside, not to let the boldness that they have had be watered down and dropped. And then he begins to teach them of the things that they need. Now, I suppose all of us are a little leery when someone comes to us and tells us, "Well, I can tell you what you need." That always seems to be the opening for some lecture. Always seems to be the opening, perhaps, of a sales pitch. But in essence, Paul really now comes and tells them, this is what you need. And what they needed wasn't a new, magnificent building. What they needed wasn't some program that a brilliant sociologist had designed. And what they needed wasn't some intensely trained motivational expert. But Paul tells them, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, to wait then patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise. These readers had suffered immensely. Paul describes their afflictions as a great fight, as though they had entered into an arena of Satan and there were struggling in this gigantic conflict. Ye have suffered, Paul said, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They had been able to endure this great fight of affliction. They had been able to take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. But then something had gone sour. And that's pretty much the way life is, isn't it? Sooner or later, things go sour. We see it every day. We experience it in our families. We experience it on the job. These people had for a time joyfully endured the spoiling of their goods, and for a time they had suffered a great fight of afflictions, but now they were dropping out. Now they were turning aside. And Paul describes, I think, what was happening to some of them in the sense that they were becoming embittered and angry against God for allowing all these things to happen to them. And Paul reminds them that there's something that all of God's people must have in order to have patience. In fact, it's something that all of God's people must have in order to function in this world as God's people ought to be able to function without a great deal of accusation, without a great deal of hostility and anger and resentment and bitterness against God. And this cruel, cruel world in which all of us live. He goes back into the Old Testament and picks up the prophet back, and he states, "Now the just shall live by faith." These are just people. These are people who have been justified in the sight of God. And so those people who have been justified in the sight of God, and you're justified by faith. So those who have been justified by faith must continue in faith. And these people had need of patience. And the basis for patience is faith. What is faith? You say, well, faith can't really be defined. Surely it can. Faith is firm persuasion. It is conviction that is based upon hearing, not upon sight. It's a firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God in His Word. So what is faith? It's believing what God says. That's faith. It's having confidence that there is a God and believing that God has revealed Himself to us, and that this is a dependable revelation, and that if we follow it, God will be pleased. That's faith. It's reliance and trust and confidence, and implies, of course, obedience. Because if we read it and do not obey it, that implies our faith is weak, or perhaps even the lack of faith. These verses that we're going to study this morning, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11, the first verse is not a definition of faith. It's an explanation of faith. I know it states, now faith is. But we also understand that the Bible says that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. Now that's not a definition of Jesus. To say that Jesus is the way, that's not to define Jesus. That's to expose or explain one of the things that He does. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. That's not a definition of Jesus. And so this statement, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, that is not a definition of faith. It's really telling us what faith accomplishes, what faith is. The word substance here is a rather difficult word to understand in the sense of it having so many different meanings in that time in which the Bible was written. And so as we look at its meaning, I hope that it doesn't simply add to our confusion, because I think I can bring us to some reasonable understanding of it. But it's important. The word substance here means what is set or stands under, the under layer, that which lies at the foundation of matter. Essence, that which remains, that is sediment. It was used in the medical profession to describe the sediment that settled in the bottom of a test tube. It was really what settled out of a specimen. When the specimen was taken, you didn't see anything. But then, as it was left to settle, there was material that settled in the bottom of it, so that things you couldn't see seemed to appear from things that were not seen. That's the beginning of the word. That's how it was first used. And then it came to mean, by use, the foundation upon which other things rest. The very bottom line is what we might say today in our vernacular, the very bottom line, the underlying cause, that which holds everything else up. And so as we think of the Word, then, we need to think of it as the bedrock foundation. Now, faith is the bedrock foundation of things hoped for. And this word hoped for means the things that you and I believe will happen to us that are good and that come from God. See, the difference in hope and faith is that hope always is future and hope is always good. So we talk of the hope of the resurrection, because the resurrection is future and it'll be something wonderful for us. We talk about the hope, the blessed hope, which is the coming of Jesus, and that's in the future and it's a very wonderful event. So when we talk about faith is the bedrock foundation upon which all of our hope rests, faith then forms the solid ground for what is hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You say, look, I want to believe this, but I need evidence. And this word comes from the judge and jury circumstances of the age in which Paul lived, and it has in it the idea of presenting evidence that convinces a judge or perhaps the Senate, a jury. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not seen here means that we can't see them with our literal eyes. It involves the act of observing accurately. So what is the evidence that I can present to you that God is? Faith. What is the evidence that I can present to you that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? Faith is the evidence that I present. What evidence can I present to you that the Word of God is His inspired Word to us? Faith is the evidence that I can offer you. We must remember that faith is always directed toward God. If we direct our faith toward a thing, we'll be bitterly disappointed. If we direct our faith toward men, we will ultimately be disappointed. There is no man that has walked upon God's earth other than Jesus Christ, in whom men had faith, who were not at some point or another disappointed in that man. Wives are disappointed in the husbands, and husbands are disappointed in the wives, and children in their parents, and parents in their children. It is a universal truth that if we know someone long enough, we will ultimately find fault and failure and flaws and be disappointed. The faith that we must live by is not directed toward men and things, but it is directed toward God. So as we consider that, faith is not working up some sort of self-confidence. Today we have a lot of motivational experts who think they're serving God, but they serve the flesh. They have as their sole instructor the little train that thought it could. That's all Norman Vincent Peale has, is just bowing your head and saying over and over again, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. That's all that Robert Schuller has to offer this world as a proof text of his message of glorious physical, financial, and fleshly success. It's, I think I can do it. I think I can do it. I'm a human and humans have tremendous power. If I'll unleash the human power that is in me, I can, I can, I can. And over the Word of God tells us, have no confidence in the flesh. It is not working up self-confidence. It's not just holding out. Have you ever heard people define faith as just holding out? Well, my friend, you can't hold out. Not against the odds that all of us face. You can't hold out in the face of desperate illness. And you can't hold out in the face of death. You can't hold out in the face of hell. You can't hold out in the face of deteriorating bodily strength and health. You can't hold out against these things. They will overwhelm you and you will sink. Faith is not just holding out. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Of all the things that faith isn't, it isn't a leap in the dark. First of all, faith doesn't have anything to do with darkness. It's light. And faith doesn't have anything to do with not knowing what you're doing. Faith has to do with knowing exactly what we're doing. Faith has to do with knowing exactly where we're going. Faith is based in knowledge and revelation, not in darkness and in doubt. It's not simply saying it so it'll make it come to pass. Like a little kid hoping they get something for Christmas and lie awake all night saying, it'll be a train, it'll be a train, it'll be a train. A lot of people have that idea about faith. They're wrong, unscriptural ideas of what faith is. Faith is belief and confidence. For by grace are you saved through faith. Or faith is the foundation and the basis of it. We need evidence. What is the evidence we get? We get faith. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the very bottom line. Faith is the substrata of everything. And what's the evidence of this? It is faith. So everything is faith. That's why the just shall live by faith, because faith is everything. Paul reminds them very quickly that the elders had it. And by the elders, he means those who have preceded us in life. And he will enumerate so many of them in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And by it, he says, they obtained a good report. This word, a good report, is witness or testimony. By faith, they did all the things they did, and therefore they had this testimony. And the testimony was that God was pleased with them. These people walked in what the Bible calls the old paths. Now, the old paths are well marked. We walk the old paths by faith. But along the paths, there are landmarks. And by using these landmarks, we walk the old path of faith as our elders walk the old path of faith. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There have been many ways offered to the inhabitants of this world in centuries gone by. Some ways have been offered by men of wisdom beyond my description. There have been ways offered by madmen who made a sacrifice of the ignorant followers. There have been many ways pointed out by kings, many ways pointed out by prophets. Many new ways have been invented. And all of the old ways, or rather all of the new ways, are without question broad ways. But the old way, the narrow way that Jesus spoke of, is the way that leads to life eternal. And these old ways, these plain paths of the pilgrim fathers who by faith earned testimony from God that they pleased Him, had landmarks. And the plea is made by the writer of Proverbs, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." The, quote, old-timers, the elders, if you please, walked on this earth, and sometimes they erred and walked into a field that was filled with pain and suffering. Then they found their way back to God. When they found their way back to God, they marked the path with a landmark and said to all who would follow them, all succeeding generations, do not turn here. Go on forward in the old path. Ask for the old ways. Our Baptist forefathers lived such a glorious life. And they laid out many landmarks and said, "Let these be those things which guide you in your faith and practice." God help us by faith to walk in the old paths. Our forefathers did. And you'll notice the Bible tells us wherein is the good way. I like that. I want to be in the good way. And after Paul has made that side trip and explained to them that that's the basis of all that our forefathers did, he then tells us and these readers that they have already been practicing faith, the kind of faith that he's talking about. They've already practiced it. They've already been involved in using it. He said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He says to them, all of you believe that God created the world, don't you? And he said, how do you believe that God created the world? Why, you believe it by faith. Some of you people are saying, well, we don't know what faith is. Well, you've already exercised it. You've already had it active in your life because you have to have faith in order to believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith, we understand. He's given them an example of how they've already been using faith. We understand. And this word here is a very strong word. That is the word understand. It means a mental as distinguished from sensuous perception. Perception by the mind and not the senses. This is a fact we know. And how do we know it? By faith. The worlds, the ages, the time in which the history of man and the world has been created and existed. We understand that the worlds were framed, and the word here means to adjust or to put in order again, to reform, to restore, involving the idea of positive defect which have to be repaired or adjusted, which just gives more evidence that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 there was a great cataclysmic upheaval brought about by sin. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is what the writer in the book of Psalms tells us, Psalm 33, 6 and 9, that we understand that the command of God, that God spoke, and by His speaking, then things were brought to order that were in chaos. The word that's translated word here means that which is spoken, a sentence or speech or a discourse, particularly a command. In Psalm 33, and I want to read that to you because that's the basis of Paul's argument to the Hebrews. These people knew very well, they'd been taught all their lives about the creation. Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That last statement, verse 9, is the reference that Paul has in mind when he says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that. How do we understand that? Because faith will let us, by faith we are able to believe what you've studied and learned about the formation of the earth. And then he tells us, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, God made the world and everything that exists from things the naked eye couldn't see. We don't see molecules and atoms. We don't see them. We see them in their manifestation. But we do not see them literally. So that things didn't appear. You couldn't see them with the naked eye. Then God commanded, and things appeared. And we understand this and receive this as a fact by faith. What is the evidence that all this is true? Faith is the evidence. What is the bedrock for believing all these things? Faith is the bedrock for believing all these things. Then what is Paul trying to convey to his readers? You have need of faith. Why? Because you have need of patience. And because your faith is failing, then you're not staying under the load. You know, the word patience here comes from a figure of speech that means to be under a load that many people are carrying, a heavy load, and many people are involved in bearing it along, and some of them who lack patience begin to drop out because the load gets heavy, the road gets steep and rocky, and they begin to hurt and feel bad, so they drop out. Sort of like a building program after the third Saturday, I should say. It's just too much trouble, it's too much anguish, it's too much pain, so we'll just drop out. And Paul said, ye have need of patience, stand under the load, stand under the pressure, stand under it and not letting it get to you, not letting it turn you into bitter, fault-finding, complaining people who decide, we might as well quit. Faith people don't quit. That's the bottom line. Faith people don't quit. You say, give me some examples. I will, if you'll come for the next 10 or 15 Sundays, give you all the examples of how faith will not let us quit. Give you examples of men. I'll give you examples of women. I'll give you every kind of example from every kind of circumstance in life. if you'll just come back and listen.